Lord, we invite you here to be with us, Lord. We ask you to lead us and guide us into all truth, Lord. That's all we need, Lord, is your truth. Your truth sets us free. God, your truth feeds our spirit, soul, and body. Lord, you give us everything we need. You are the bread of life, and we need you, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord. Reveal yourself, manifest yourself to us. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Praise God. Good to see everybody here this morning. Even though you lost an hour, you still made it to church. That's good. Barely, somebody. Who said that? Barely. yeah, we barely made it too. So, yes. Everybody, I want you to turn in your Bibles. We'll start in this place here. Ezekiel 37. I'm going to share a dream that I had, and I think the Lord's beginning to share with me, explain to me kind of what it is. You know, the Lord said in the last days he would pour out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters would prophesy, right? Acts 2, young men would see visions, and your old men would dream dreams. So this white in my beard doesn't mean I'm a young man anymore. So, but every now and then, there's a dream I have that's from the Lord. I was sharing this last night at dinner, and I've shared it with a few folks, but I was just kind of puzzled as to what it means, but I think I know. But anyway, I'll tell you the dream first, and then we'll read this from Ezekiel 37. But this dream I had, and I know whenever I have a dream, I don't know about you guys, but whenever I have a dream and I'm talking to the Lord and he's talking to me, and then I start praying in the name of Jesus and wild stuff starts happening, I know it's him. All right, so, and I'm still trying to figure out a little bit about what this means, but I think I'm getting a little bit of it. But I'm supposed to share it this morning for some reason. Maybe it's for somebody out there or maybe somebody in here. But anyway, in this dream, and this was about a week or ago, maybe or two, but in this dream, I go out into the woods and it's like, you know, there's just nothing. And there's an old shack there. And then this shack, like, it looked like it was something from, you know, the 1800s. And it, you know, it was old and there were dirt floors. It wasn't any type of floor in there. And I go into this house, though, on the inside, though, it didn't look as old as it did on the outside. But I go in and I go into one of the a back bedroom. And again, it's a dirt floor. And basically what this little shack was built over was an old Civil War grave site. And all I could tell and all I can remember in the dream, there was about five graves there, and I knew they were Civil War soldiers. And I didn't know if they were Confederate soldiers or Union soldiers, I don't know, but I think I know now that it was two of each, one on each side. Also in the middle, there was five of them, really, and there was a woman in the middle. Now, I didn't know that until what I'm about to tell you happened. So I'm just viewing these old graves, and when I was young, I stumbled across an old graveyard just going through the woods. I mean, so this happened in real life, and there was eight graves from the 1800s, Civil War period. And so anyway, I leave the house. I walk out to leave, and I'm going back to wherever I came from, and the Lord speaks to me very clearly, and he says, go back and raise them up. And I'm like, go back and raise them up. We're talking about 150 years, Lord, here. We're not talking about, you know, a few days ago. And then what the scriptures came into my mind that the day Jesus was crucified, the graves opened up, and many people that had been dead for a long time got out of their graves and walked around in the city talking to people. So I said, okay, Lord, because I've learned my life, you just obey God. So I went back. And I stood over the graves, and I said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. And folks, people started coming up out of the ground. Not even dirty. You know what I'm saying? And they started coming up out of the ground. And what was interesting was, I mean, I'm just, you know, as anybody would be, I'm kind of freaking out. Because, you know, it's not every day you see people that have been in the grave 150 years come out of the grave. And But I remember the woman came out of the grave. And once I saw this woman, I realized that she was not a soldier, but she had been killed in the crossfire of some battle that had happened there. And they had just buried her with these soldiers. And she had on a dress, not a fancy like 1800s dress, but just like a normal, what a woman would be wearing to, you know, take care of her kids and be taking care of the house or whatever. You know, just a normal, I guess you'd say, day dress or whatever. But it was that 1800s style. And of course, you know, as we do now, I was like, I got to get a picture of this. So I took out my phone. I was like, and I started taking, because I'm saying nobody will believe this. And then I thought, it doesn't matter how many pictures I take. Nobody's going to believe this. And then I'm thinking in the dream, if I take these people to talk to other people, they're not going to believe this. So I was like, what, you know, whatever. And I walked out and that was it. I mean, that was the end of the dream. And so I've been pondering this thing for a while now. Go raise them up. But this story here in Ezekiel 37 about the Valley of Dry Bones, I want to read this. And I think, I think what the Lord was showing me is that two of the soldiers on one side were Confederate soldiers, and two on the other were Union soldiers. And the woman in the middle, we'll talk about her in a minute, because there's a woman in the middle. All right, but let's read this. All right, Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And I shall put my spirit in you. And you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Now, I want to say that prophecy like this is a prophecy, I believe, about the natural nation of Israel. Okay? They were, and I believe this has to do with the Holocaust and then their subsequent revival and regathering them back to the land and making them a nation again. I mean, most of us have seen the pictures of the Holocaust, the mass graves filled with Jewish people. I know there's some nuts out there that think it didn't happen, but no, it happened. It's for real. 6 million. At the time, I think the Jewish population of the world is probably about 12 million. So Hitler managed to kill about half the Jewish population at that time. So this, I believe, is foretelling that, where basically he would take a nation that looked like they were trying, you know, someone was trying to annihilate them and brought them back to life as a nation. But there's also a spiritual aspect to this, and prophecy, especially Old Testament prophecy, usually has this dual application, because there is the literal aspect of it, and then there's the spiritual aspect of it. The spiritual aspect of this, I believe, is the church. And we look at the church now, And the church, for the most part, is a valley of dry bones. I mean, across the world now. There's very few churches that are really alive, really on fire for Jesus, really full of the Holy Spirit, really anointed and doing what God's called them to do. They are really a bunch of dry bones. And then there's some along the way that maybe they've gotten a little bit of life. They've gotten a little bit of the prophetic word of God. And so therefore, they've come a little bit further and they have, you know, some flesh on them, but there's no breath in them. There's no life. They're still not where they need to be. And then there's the stage where you get to where they're full of life. Why? Because they're full of the Holy Spirit. And this is something I believe that what the Lord was saying when he told me, he said, go and raise them up. And I was thinking about this as I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking about how important it is to have prophetic inspiration. Now, when I say prophetic inspiration or I say prophets or prophetic ministry, the importance of this is that it means someone that's speaking, people that are speaking by inspiration of God. They're not just speaking from their own mind or their own logic or their own understanding or their own ability, but they are truly speaking because the Holy Spirit is working through them and he is speaking through them. This is what is missing. And this is what I believe that the Lord's about to make a shaking out here. And I believe that I believe this represents a revival. And I believe him speaking to me saying, go and raise them up, meaning keep speaking to them, keep prophesying to them, keep giving the word of truth and what I'm saying, and you're going to see them raised up. Now, I believe the Civil War context has to do with the fact that we still have a lot of problems when it comes to race in this world and when it comes to also this battle within the church. Because there's a battle within the church between the ones who are alive and awake and walking in the truth and ones who are still the walking dead. You get what I'm saying? The zombies. And it's really, again, that whole story, the five foolish virgins and the five wise. And what was the difference between the two? The five foolish, their oil or the Spirit of God, they had let run out. They had become empty. Their fire had gone out. The wise, it said, though, their fire was lit. They were ready. They had extra oil in their vessels with their lamps. And I believe the Lord is saying that this is going to, this battle, of course, it's going to continue to the end. But the Lord is about to raise up some people out of that nonsense, out of those graves, out of that death, out of that, you know, again, just being zombies. And what the Lord wanted me to say to, I believe, is not just to me, it's to you as well. He wants people, God wants people that are full of his Holy Spirit, speaking his word to everybody you can in every way you can, because that is where the life of God is going to come through. It's going to come through you and me. And notice, remember, God said in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters, your handmaidens, my servants are going to prophesy. They're going to have visions and dreams, and they're going to say these things. We have got to be a prophetic people. And that simply means that we are a people that hear what the Lord is saying, and we say it. Or we hear what he says to do, and we do it. If we become that type of Christian, we are going to bring life where there is death. We are going to bring people to salvation. We're going to bring people out of evil systems, out of dead traditional denominations where they are not getting the truth. They are just getting, you know, it's just a social club. And it's going to happen, I believe, in greater scale in the days ahead. And he says there, notice, when he obeyed the Lord and he prophesied over them, and then he prophesied to the wind, it says that they came to life and they rose up, and this is an interesting thing. It said they rose up an exceeding great army. See, right now it looks like And listen, folks, I get emails, I get messages, people visit here from even different parts of the world, from all over the country. And you know what they tell me? I cannot find a church. I cannot find a church that speaks the truth. I cannot find a church where I feel the anointing and presence and power of the Holy Spirit moving. I can't find a church that talks about sin, repentance, being a disciple of Jesus, taking up the cross and following him. I can't find a church that talks about persecution or suffering as a Christian. It's all, you know, our best life now. Or get ready, get ready, get ready. You're going to have a wonderful day tomorrow. No, you might have your head chopped off tomorrow. See, that's Christianity. Christianity was, you know what? Tomorrow could be it. Tomorrow the authorities could come in and take you to jail. Tomorrow you could be thrown in the Colosseum and ripped apart by lions and tigers or bears or whatever they had in there that day. Or you could be crucified. What? That was Christianity. And then it was, am I going to fear, be in fear about keeping my life, or am I going to be bold and speak the truth? And you know the early Christians, especially in that first century, they never shut their mouths because the Roman Colosseums were always full of Christians being killed for their faith. Because they were not afraid. And they were not silent. And there's going to have to be, you know, I can tell you this. You know you're awake. You're really awake. And you're really filled with the Holy Spirit. When you do not care anymore what anybody thinks about you. As long as you know that you are walking in Jesus, that you are in him and he is in you, and you are doing what he says to do, and you are doing things according to his word, you have nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to fear, not even death itself. You do not fear it. This is why these people are scared to death of me in the political realm. Scared to death. You know why? Because they can't buy me and they can't scare me. The most dangerous person in the world is someone you can't bribe or you can't scare. And that's what Christians are supposed to be. Fearless, bold, strong, outspoken, blunt, using, as Paul said, great plainness of speech. That's the good stuff, right? You don't beat around the bush. You don't make it confusing. You tell it like it is. But because you love people, you tell people the truth, and you don't hold it back or water it down because you love them. Watered down truth, weakened truth is a lie, folks. And it doesn't work. That's why this whole, for the last 30-something years, this whole seeker-sensitive, lukewarm, water-it-down, soften-it-up Christianity has not worked. It has not produced mature Christians. It hasn't produced Christians willing to take persecution. It hasn't produced Christians that are bold and strong and full of faith and power. No, it's produced a bunch of weak people sitting around getting manipulated and getting their pockets books fleeced so they can build big buildings. Christians are supposed to be bold, especially in telling the truth. Amen. Because it's the truth that sets us free. I look at it this way. If one of you are deceived in a lie or bound in some sin, and only telling you the truth about it is what's going to set you free and bring you out of it, if I tell you the truth, I love you. If I sit up here and I don't tell you the truth because I want your money in your pocket, do I love you? I'm sick of these preachers. It's all about money. I mean, they have these little, you know, These little meetings in the back room. Well, we can't say that. We can't do this. We can't say this. We can't preach on that. They'll walk out. They'll quit tithing. I've heard some of these back room. I sit there and I go, oh, boy. Yeah, this thing's about to crash and burn. I was in one meeting one time, this church. I happened to be in their staff meeting. Long story how I ended up there. Big church. And I was just sitting there kind of observing and listening. Because they were building, you know, they were trying to raise money to build a big new church that they didn't need. And they had this whole little, and I'll probably give it away right here because if you were back, well, it was back in the 80s, so some of you weren't even born then. But they had this whole theme, we build for his glory. And you know the Lord called me to be a prophet even by when I was 19. So this is about 21 at this point. And I'm sitting there and I'm listening to this. And I'm listening to the whole, and it's like I'm just not even there. They're just ignoring me, and they're doing their thing. And Holy Spirit says to me, no, they're not building for my glory. They're building for their glory. And this will go nowhere. And guess what happened? They got hooked up with a thief who was getting their money invested. And he ran off with the money and left them in the middle of a building program. And the church was this unfinished eyesore that sat there for years until one of the richest men in the state bought it so it wouldn't be next to his house and had it dismantled and moved. And I knew this as a 21-year-old just sitting and listening. But that was in like 1989. And I remember seeing this spirit come in the church world then. Let's tell them what they want to hear. Let's speak nice, encouraging things. Let's never talk about anything negative or sin or hell or difficult. We don't tell the fornicators to get out of fornication. No, we can't do that. We don't tell the adulterers to get out of. We don't put anybody out of the church like 1 Corinthians 5 says if they won't repent of their adultery or their idolatry or their fornication or their drunkenness. Oh, no. We don't even mention those things. I was in a church, big one. But I sat there for a whole year waiting to hear him mention one sin and never did. You know one I'm talking about. Not one time. And I remember sitting in the back of the church one day and looking over this congregation of about, I don't know, it was 1,500, 2,000 people. I don't even remember. I remember seeing written in the air in the spirit. I saw the word. It went over the whole place like a little dome arch. And the word was fornication. And the Lord was like, this place is eaten up with sexual immorality. And the pastor never mentions it, not one time. And we wonder why the church, for the most part, in the West, is dead. We talk about being an army. I want you to go to 2 Timothy with me. See, part of the reason, too, is we've had these doctrines. We've had these doctrines that people can think they can live in sin and still go to heaven. Once saved, always saved. They call it unconditional eternal security, Calvinism, whatever you want to call it. It's all these words out there. But this is what I'm talking about, straight talk. Well, let me show you this right here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think that's what I said. We're going to go to 4 after this. But he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness. What does that mean, endure hardness? Great difficulty. Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to have great difficulty as a pastor. This is not going to be easy. He says, but you endure that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I love the terminology here. Endure hardness as a good soldier. What happened? What happened to the dead bones that got flesh on them and got breath in them? They became a what? Exceeding great army. Well, the mentality of a Christian in the spirit is that of a soldier. I am willing to endure hardness, difficulty, lack, necessity. Look, a soldier goes to war. They know it's going to be difficult. Even Nancy's son, Austin, when he was in Afghanistan in the 101st Airborne. I mean, this is of course, they had a lot of serious things happen. But one time, I mean, they're out in a base out in the middle of the, you know, Afghanistan, way out there. And the enemy starts lobbing mortars over and blows up their food containers. I mean, thank God nobody got killed. But all their food was gone. Austin was happy because I think his mom had sent him some SpaghettiOs. He's like, I had some SpaghettiOs to eat. But he was just talking about how different it was there. I mean, his friend in another platoon took an AK-47 round through his shoulder, underneath his shoulders, and out the other shoulder. They were blowing up those roadside bombs. It's no party in war. And this is the picture that we get as a Christian. It's going to be hard. It's not supposed to be easy. The devil shoots real bullets. This is not a game. But he says you endure hardness. And he says, no man that's in this war entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, what does he mean? That we don't live here or whatever. We don't have to deal with paying bills or working. No, that's not what he's talking about. But entangling yourself. You entangle yourself when you let the things of this world keep you from being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Just like I shared last week, sometimes there's a job you got to walk away from. Sometimes there's some people, some relationships you got to walk away from because they're bad for you. Sometimes there's things you have to do. It's not easy. Go over to chapter 4. I want to read this. And he tells them you're going to deal with this hardness as if you're going to be a soldier. You know, soldiers were tired. You know, not a lot of comfortable beds out in the jungles of Vietnam. I remember them talking about how they used to, soldiers would talk about how they would sit down on the ground and lean, two of them would lean their backs against each other so they could sleep while it's pouring down rain in a jungle. Folks, that's why these veterans deserve our respect. Right? That's just a side note. But we, you know, we'd be fussing if we didn't have a nice clean sheets. But the soldiers have to endure. And here's what Paul tells this young man who is a soldier for Jesus. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. You know what that means? That means that it doesn't matter whether it's convenient for you or not convenient. It doesn't matter if you feel like it or you don't feel like it. It doesn't determine things about how you feel or whether it's convenient. You do what's right. You preach the word in season or out of season. Then he says these words, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now, does that sound anything like the local megachurch? Well, let me just say this. This is not just the job of pastors. All Christians are called to preach, teach, reprove, rebuke, exhort, correct, call people out of sin, call people out of lukewarmness, call people out of darkness and deception. All of us are. He says, preach the word, be instant in season and out season, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. That means a heap means they're going to have a lot of them. They're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Now, he says this is going to happen. This is prophetic about the last days, the deception of the last days. But then he gives this instruction. We usually stop reading there. He says, but watch thou, you watch in all things. That means you pray. And do what? Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist do? They try to win the lost. That's their focus. Make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof. Oh, can we just camp out on that for a minute? You know, I've said this before, but it's a good question. If you went to court, is there enough proof or evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I mean a New Testament Christian. I'm not talking about American Christian. I'm talking about being a New Testament Christian. Is there evidence? Let's see, what evidence would we be looking for? They live what they preach. They hear from the Spirit of God, and they do what he says. They know the Scriptures. They teach and preach to all. They are not afraid. They are persecuted. They are rejected. They are hated. Let me ask you something. Let me tell you how bold you're being. Your bold level will be the same, about the same height as your people hate you level. The more bold you are, the more outspoken you are, the more truth you tell, the more you will be hated. See, I got haters. I've been stacking them up for years. I got entire Facebook pages and videos dedicated to hating me. Oh, yeah, and so-called Christians. It's Christians. Yeah, they claim to be Christians, these people. The world will hate you. Jesus said, in love its own. But let me tell you who hates you even more. The lukewarm. Because they're miserable. And if you're on fire for God and you're bold for God and you speak the truth, you just show them what they're not doing, what they should be doing. So we've got this whole battle going on. And so really, tell you the truth, I think this dream I had about the Civil War is this war also within the church between Christians. Because the Civil War was a war between American and American. In fact, I was in Winston County the other day. That's a strange place. But I was in Winston County the other day. And they've got a They've got a monument there, and it's basically, you know, it's a Civil War soldier, but it's like both sides. And then the monument, the plaque says, this is basically a memorial to both the Confederate soldiers and the Union soldiers from Winston County, meaning that one county had soldiers fighting on both sides of that issue, of the Civil War. From the same county. There were probably some of them related. Now think about that. Brothers and cousins Some fighting with the Confederates, some fighting with the Union. What do you think is going on in the church world right now? I've had some mega church pastors send me some nasty emails. There's one I could mention by name, but I guess I shouldn't. He was rude. And he didn't know the Bible either. And he certainly didn't want to have that discussion with me after I started giving him what the Bible said. And I thought to myself, here's a guy supposed to be Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, and he doesn't even know simple things. But he's got tens of thousands of people that follow him. And I thought, Lord, help us. You see, that's what my battle's been these 35 years. A lot of it's been with Christians, other Christians. I mean, even now, goodness, I could tell you a few things. I mean, I got Christians hating on me because I happen to believe more of the Bible than they do. You know, I actually believe what God said about creation. That seems to be a problem for some folks. But you know what? It's nothing new. Over the years, it's been the issues with the pre-trib rapture. That false doctrine. Once saved, always saved. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. Boy, I've been hated for preaching that truth of the Bible. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still for today. That God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. And we got entire seminaries, denominations that are actually against those things that I just mentioned. I mean, there's one seminary, Assembly of God down in Florida, that teaches you it's not biblical to bind the devil. And I'm like, but it says right here in Matthew 16, it says right here in Matthew 12, I could write a book. I could write a book and just contain all the conversations that I've had with other pastors and Christians over the years about, well, it says it right here. Yes, but. That's where it goes. Yes, I know, but. But nothing. Oh, that's for the Jews, really? Where does it say that? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, folks, let me tell you something about the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And he's going to lead you into all truth. And if you're following him, you're going to end up in the truth. And if he's in you and speaking through you, you're going to be speaking the truth. It's that simple. He's not about any type of lie or deception. No. The Holy Spirit's all about exposing. He's all about bringing into light that which is in darkness. He's all about convicting of sin. He's all about glorifying Jesus. He's all about bringing people to repentance, not just belief. Oh. Tell me you believe and you haven't repented, and I go, probably not. But tell me you believe and you have repented, then you've proven it, right? There's some proof. And you say, Pastor Dean, I used to be a homosexual, but I'm not anymore. I used to be a drunkard, but I'm not anymore. I used to be an adulterer, but I'm not anymore. I used to be a drug addict, but I'm not anymore. Then I go, you know what? You've met the real Jesus. You've experienced the real gospel of Jesus Christ. You've acted upon what the Holy Spirit has convicted you of and moved on you in your life. But you tell me I believe in Jesus, but it's okay for me to be an adulterer. I'm going to go, what? What? I mean, there's people that are convinced. I'm okay. God's okay with what I'm doing. I mean, convinced of it. No. Once we were a thief, but no more. Once we were liars, but no more. Once we were the fearful and the unbelieving. That's the first ones mentioned going into the lake of fire. Fearful and unbelieving. See, that's the thing about it. If you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be full of life, but you're going to be full of the truth and boldness, and you're not going to be afraid. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're living in the flesh and in the natural and in your own understanding in the days that are coming, you will not be able to handle the fearful sights that are going to be coming upon this world. You cannot be walking in the natural mind. You must do whatever you have to do to get full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Word of God, full of the truth, and start operating in it now before it's too late. Because things are about to get sporty out there. This little thing with Russia and the Ukraine, this is just the beginning. Saw yesterday article, Iran firing missiles at the consulate, U.S. consulate. Yeah, in Iraq. Everybody's getting a little jumpy out there. You know, the Bible talks about, Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars. Well, here we are. There's too many people out there with nuclear weapons. I mean, I've had the dreams too. We talk about dreams. I've had the dreams of mushroom clouds in America. You want to talk about a wake-up call? When that one hits, there's going to be a big... I guarantee you, the day after the first mushroom cloud goes off in America, the churches will be full. But I wonder what these lukewarm pastors are going to tell them. Yep. Churches filled up after 9/11. 3 months later, they were right back to the same place they were. But what's coming is going to make 9/11 look like a picnic. Y'all understand, 9/11 was just the warm-up. Where we're headed now in America, there's things about to happen in America and across the world. There will be the release of nuclear weapons at some point, a limited release. And they have a new thing now anyway that they like using. They've already been releasing these neutron bombs. Yemen was hit with a neutron bomb. Probably by Israel, more than likely. I'm sure Israel probably hit Iran with a neutron bomb, probably hit their nuclear facilities. Neutron bombs are just a little different. Still a powerful weapon, but not the same as a nuke. But we're going to see some things that we haven't seen before. And that's another thing. In America, we're going to see these things. And the Lord showed me that. I've seen the East Coast and the West Coast of the United States in visions and dreams destroyed. I've seen a big mushroom cloud out west of here anyway. And it's coming. It's coming. I mean, the things that we're facing now, just the inflation, the high gas prices, all this stuff that's going on. Again, these are just, as Jesus called them, the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning. You know, if you go back to Luke 21 with me. Luke 21, And they asked Jesus, what would be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And one of the things he said, look at verse 10 there. Well, actually, verse 9 and 10. He says, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences or plagues. And look what he says there, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Fearful sights. These things are coming. And then he uses this terminology. Go over to verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You know, the Russian nuclear torpedoes that they have now. Men's hearts failing them for fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You know, the book of Hebrews, and even the book of, you know, this is in Habakkuk as well, but it says about the end, it says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Well, that means us too. What you need to be building in you is an unshakable, unwavering, strong faith that's full of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is number one above everything else, because there are going to be fearful sights and men's hearts failing them as they see what's coming upon the earth, because it's going to get so bad that it's going to look like there's no hope, period. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, if we have hope in this life only, we will be all men most miserable. Because our hope's not supposed to. This whole system, this whole thing, everything we see, from the economic system to the food system to everything, the health system, it's all going to come crumbling down. And it's going to look terrifying. And at that moment, I mean, I'm telling you, some folks are they're going to be having heart attacks. Literal heart attacks, because they are so afraid and they're so stressed out. And this is why I'm talking about, you have got to make sure you are full of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this. The Bible talks about this over and over again. Jesus was with the disciples for about 3 years, maybe a little over. And he trained them. And then before he ascends to heaven, he says, you guys go to Jerusalem and wait. You wait for the promise of the Father. And he said, you will be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And Jesus ascended up into heaven. And they didn't know how long it was going to be, but the ones that obeyed went back to Jerusalem and prayed and waited. And they didn't even know fully what they were waiting for. But what does it say? A rushing mighty wind filled the house. What did he say to Ezekiel in there about those dry bones when the flesh had come on them but they were still dead? He said what? Prophesy to the wind. The Holy Spirit is the wind. Prophesy to the wind. And when the Holy Spirit came and filled the 120 in the upper room, it says there was a rushing, mighty wind that filled all the house, and cloven tongues as fire set upon them, and they all spake with tongues. Oh, but Pastor Dean, we don't do that in my church. Well, it's probably time to leave that church. Because if they're ashamed of that, I'm sure there's a few other things they're ashamed of. So, Pastor Dean, do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? Nope, you don't. Do you need to speak in tongues to have a powerful prayer life? Yep, you do. But see, you know what it's about? That's just the beginning. What's so awesome is, if you look at the book of Acts, they got filled with the Holy Spirit on that day and spoke in other tongues. Oh, yes, there were some languages that were known. But the Bible goes on to talk about the tongues of men and of angels. It talks about the new tongues, unknown tongues. But they went on from that. It says they were filled again. and they were filled with boldness and spoke the word. They were filled again and healed the man that was lame at the gate. Beautiful. They were filled again and again and again. They kept going from one prayer meeting to doing stuff, filled with the Holy Ghost, to the next time getting filled again so they could go do more stuff. This is what we're supposed to be. Filled and refilled and refilled. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. This is what I'm talking about. When you spend time, when you break away from the TV set or this horrible thing right here, this daggum Nephilim technology, and you actually pray and fast, and you meditate on the Word, and you got to cry out. You got to desire it. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, anoint me. Lord, let the gifts of the Holy Spirit work in me. I want to be a prophetic person. I want to be able to speak life, to speak inspired by the Holy Ghost, to speak with power. I don't want my words to just be from me. People all the time wonder, say, why? You know, I've had people tell me, they said, what was it? Hey, Crystal, you say this, and others. And where is Crystal? I'm going to get on to her. She's in jail. All right, Crystal. But she would say, Pastor Dean, I try to listen to other preachers. And she would say, but I just, something's not the same. And she said, they're saying good stuff. She said, but when I hear you speak, it's not the same. And I told her one day, I said, it's because it's the anointing. There's a difference. And you have to cry out for it. It's because I ask. If you want to know one of my main prayers for the last 35 years, all the time, Lord, please don't let it be me. Please speak through me. I don't want it to be from my understanding or my ability or my, you know, yeah, I know the Word of God. I know the Bible pretty good. I could preach anything I want to preach in there. I could just close my eyes, open it, and start preaching to you. I've been doing it a long time. I don't do that. I don't order, like these mega church pastors, I don't order a year's worth of sermons from the newest, sermon provider and put a file in there and go, okay, week one. They do this, y'all. It's funny. You can sometimes go tune on one mega church over here, watch their service. Oh, here's another one over here, same day, same sermon. Same exact sermon. And you're like, oh, boy. Exactly. But see, here's the thing. This is not just something that I should be doing. We all need to do this. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let the gifts of the Spirit flow through me. Speak through me. Let my words have power on them and not just be words from me. This is why when Jesus went into the synagogue and he gets up, it says, as his custom was. So Jesus read the scriptures many times, but the time when he went in this time, he had been baptized by John. He had been anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit and for his ministry. And he walks in and he stood up and he read Isaiah. And it says the people were astonished at the words that came out of his mouth. It had nothing to do with him. His flesh, that passage of scripture had probably been read in the synagogue hundreds of times. But that day it was read by somebody anointed by the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. You know what? It's interesting. Jeff Poor, down 106.5, he's got talk radios, the biggest talk radio show down in Mobile, just interviewed me last week. And then he wrote a very nice article, very, very good interview, very, very fair, very on target. But he wrote an article for 1819 News about the interview. And he said that I bring, what was the words? An obvious presence with me to these meetings. And I thought, I'll tell you who that is. It's not me. Why? Because I asked the Lord, you go with me. You speak through me. You tell them what they need to hear. I don't want it to be me. I could talk about, again, I could talk about a million different things. But every meeting I go to, I want, God, please, let it be you, not me. You speak, not me. I want you to be glorified. I want your truth to go forth. You know what this group, see, and every group, every Sunday service is different. Every meeting we go to, every group of people is every different. And the Lord, only the Lord knows what that group at that day, at that time, needs to hear. That's why when you go to work, you go to school, you should be praying, Lord, let me speak to somebody today about you and give me, let it be you speaking through me. Because it's when God speaks, that whole thing with Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones, that whole thing is about us not speaking what we want to speak, but speaking by inspiration of God so it brings life. And it brings supernatural power. It brings miracles. This world's going to need people, especially in the days ahead, who are speaking what God is saying. And it can't be, see, you know, there's one of these candidates out here that's running for governor, and he's constantly harping on the Ten Commandments. Oh, the Ten Commandments. Kay Ivey said she was going to put the Ten Commandments in all the schools in the building, and she didn't do it. Can I tell you something? That ship has sailed. That was back in the 90s. God was saying that, and God was using some people to bring that issue to the forefront. That is not our problem right now. The Holy Spirit is not going, yeah, that's what's going to fix everything. Let's get the Ten Commandments in the schools. Most kids can't read them. Yeah, yeah, exactly. But again, what that is to me, that is the inability to discern that, yeah, God may have been saying that and emphasizing that in the 1990s. He's not right now. That's not the issue. People ask me sometimes, do you want to get God back in the schools? No, no, they don't want him there. They've made that very clear. So let's get these kids out of these government godless schools. Let's do that, right? But see, back in the 80s and 90s, we got to get prayer back in schools. We got to get God back in schools. No, we don't. Schools are run by the state, folks. You know, we either get the state out of the schools or we get the kids out of the schools. But we're not going to cram God into their Antichrist school systems. No. Again, sounded good back in the 80s and 90s. But now we know what God's really saying. That's why my child's homeschooled. I'm like, my child's not getting indoctrinated by the Antichrist system. Simple. She's not going to be taught things I don't want her taught by a bunch of heathens that went to godless universities. It's real simple. I could preach on. Guess what, folks? It's only 12:05. I want to go to Ephesians 5. I do want to go to this real quick. The Lord keeps bringing this to my mind, but Ephesians 5. There's so much good stuff here. In fact, why don't we just read a little bit? Y'all don't mind if we read a little bit, do you? All right, let's read it from verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. That's actually greediness for money, folks. We forget this. I need it, you know, Creflo Dollar. I need a $60 million jet. No, you don't. You can walk or ride like the rest of us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness. You used to be that way. Yeah, that's what every Christian is supposed to be. You used to be that. You're not that anymore. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Guess what walk verb tense is there? Ongoing continuous action taking place in the present, right? Present tense. So continually walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and what? Truth. Proving, guess what that proving verb tense is? Same thing, present tense, Greek verb, ongoing continuous action taking place in the present. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have fellowship. Well, what? Oh, y'all are reading your Bible. Okay, just checking. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, rebuke them, expose them. Speak openly about them. He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. That is, there's not all things appropriate to talk about in, like, I don't talk about in company here. But we still have to expose the sin. He says, but all things are that are reproved are made manifest. They are revealed by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, this is what I wanted to get to. Filled, when he says, but be filled with the Spirit. The Greek verb tense is the present tense Greek verb. Even they used to say it meant be being or continually being filled. But you can just read it as being filled with the Holy Spirit in an ongoing, continuous manner that's taking place in the present. Are you being filled, refilled, filled again with the Holy Spirit? You say, Pastor Dean, how do I know if I am? Because there will be proof of it. There will be fruit of it. You'll find yourself in prayer, you'll find yourself, the tears starting to roll down your face. In worship, you'll just feel like, I'm in love with Jesus. There's just nothing better than this. When you start talking to somebody, you'll feel the power of God start moving through you. Or you'll talk to somebody and you'll start to see something going on in their life and be able to tell them the secrets of their heart. There will be evidence if you're filled. You will not be ashamed of the gospel. You will not back up. You will not hide. You will tell people the truth because you love them. You're willing to be hated by them and rejected by them because you love them. You love them enough to tell them the truth. You know, I love the story. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Because why? It says because he was anointed. He was anointed by God. Even though he's God in the flesh, he chose to operate as a man anointed by God because he was being an example to us. And he taught the disciples, you want to be anointed, here's what you got to do. You got to be men of prayer. You got to be people of fasting. You got to fast and pray, and you got to obey. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit. Like I talked about last week, go get the fish. You want to pay the taxes? Go get the fish, the first one you catch, and take the money out of his mouth. That's kooky talk. That's crazy. Holy Spirit leads us to do things sometimes it seems weird. But you obey. And that's where the power is. The woman at the well, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. Oh, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Yeah. Hint, hint, lady. Just told you about your life right there. But not to condemn her, to save her. To convict her of her sin enough to believe and to follow Jesus. There's nothing more cool when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you can tell somebody what they're thinking. Teacher thought for a while I could read her mind. But I can't read your mind, teacher. But when the Holy Spirit comes on me, he can cause me to say things that are in your mind and you're thinking about in your heart. And that's for all of us. It's not just me. And when that's when people go, okay, how'd you know that? I've had some people come up to me even, how'd you know that? Well, it didn't come from me. Because I'm just a person. I'm not, you know, psychic Sarah or something. Right? But the Lord knows. And the Lord knows what you need. That's not, I'm telling you, there's nothing more cool than that. I remember walking up to a young lady. We were out witnessing on the street in Arkansas, Eureka Springs. And I remember this one, I don't know, she probably was 18, 19 years old. I remember walking over. She was looking down. She looked sad. And I walked over and sat down on the bench by her. And I started talking to her about the Lord. And all of a sudden, I saw the whole thing. I said, yeah, some people drove by. And they were playing some really dark, satanic music. And they drove by, and I saw her eyes. And at that moment, I just saw everything. And I said, oh, so you're in the coven too. And I said, you're terrified, and you want out. But you're scared to try because you know they'll kill you. And I said, the Lord sent me here to tell you, you can't get out without Jesus. You have to have Jesus. Tears, her head, she never spoke to me. Tears just started running down her face and dripping off. See, that's the real thing right there. But all of us can do that. That's just the gift of the word of knowledge. You say, well, I don't have that, Pastor. You can. You have not because you ask not. I ask for it all the time. Lord, please, let me be able, when I'm talking to somebody, to know the secrets of their heart, to know what's really hurting them. I've had some times in here where the Lord's told me in this church, even in this church, that somebody was contemplating suicide. That ain't supposed to happen in our church. What's wrong with you? But I know it's demonic. It's a demon spirit that starts talking to people, getting them depressed, getting them in a dark place. And the Lord's had me speak about it at times. And every time it's happened, I knew the section where they were sitting. I didn't necessarily know the person. There was one time I did know the exact person, but there was a couple of times that I just said, I just knew it was over here. I don't do it and tell people like, oh, it's over here somewhere. But I remember one time I said it, the person that came up to me and admitted it, you would have never dreamed. They were struggling with that. Got to pray for them and rebuke that spirit off of them and encourage them. This is what we're supposed to be doing for each other. We're not supposed to just be walking in the flesh, walking in the natural, going by our own understanding. We're supposed to be people filled and led by the Holy Spirit so we can help folks. You can't help people if you don't have anything to help them with. And guess what? You ain't enough. Pardon my ain't, but it ain't. We ain't enough. I'm not enough. Nobody's enough. Can I tell you, everything that's been done that's been good and successful and powerful and brought people to the Lord or brought backsliders back through this church, this ministry, through me or Nancy or anybody here, I can tell you right now, it has not been by our ability or the flesh or our own wisdom or, you know, we're just shrewd. None of that. It's because we sit back and go, God, we know. We have nothing. We are nothing unless you fill us with your Spirit and you move. That's it. All the credit, all the fruit of anything, when eternity is said and done, that's why it says we're going to get our crowns and all these rewards from the Lord if you're a faithful person, but we're going to take them off and we're going to lay them at his feet because it's all him. It's all, if anything good happens, it's because Jesus did it through us, not because we did something great. Without him, we'd all just be right back in the sin we were living in before if we didn't have Jesus in us. And anything good that happens is because he moves and works through us. So there's no room for any pride. We should always just be, Lord, I want to be faithful to the end. I want to be a vessel. We should be like, you know, a glove. All we are is a glove, and it's his hand in the glove. The glove is nothing. The glove might think it's doing something when the hand's moving, doing things. But you pull the hand out of the glove, and what does it do? Yep, it's nothing. It can do nothing. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Be filled. You say, well, Pastor Dean, I still don't know what you mean by that. Well, you know what? Good. Because then you go pray and you seek him until you know what I'm talking about. Because there's no way really for me to explain it to you. You have to go get it. And you go get it. And let me tell you, when you get filled and you get on fire and you start doing the stuff, everybody will know. You won't even have to tell anybody. They're going to see the fire and the glow on you. They're going to see the fruit coming through your life. They're going to see it. So what I'm saying is, we have not because we ask not, but seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open. Ask and you shall receive. I believe that with all my heart. I remember the prophet Gene May, he was here. And one of the things, you know, and I've known him since 89. And he's prophesied over me things that are still coming, that are coming to pass now. But one of the things he prophesied over me recently, and I'm just like, wow. But he was talking about the revelation God has given me in the Word. You know, the Bible says we're to pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And what is revelation? It means uncovering, God opening things up so you see and understand things. And he said, God's given you revelation. He said, others could have had it. He said, but you wanted it. You asked for it. So you got it. And I'm like, yep, he's right, because that's all I've been doing for the 35 years is, Lord, open my eyes. I know there's things I don't see that I need to see. There's things I don't understand in your word that I need to understand. There's truth that you need to reveal to me. I still pray that to this day because I know I don't know everything. I know there's things I need to be, I need him to reveal to me and manifest to me and teach me so I can speak it to others and teach it to others. This is a never-ending thing. You should always be saying, God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's the prayer of Ephesians 1. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that the eyes of my understanding would be enlightened, that I would know the hope of your calling. You should pray that prayer all the time. Paul prayed that for the Ephesians, but he prayed it for himself. Revelation is wonderful. Revelation is when you open this thing and you, stuff that's never made sense to you finally makes sense. And you're able to communicate it to people. Goodness, I could just keep preaching that. I need to quit. The last song we didn't do, we're going to do that today. For My Faith, Marie. She loves this song. She's disappointed that Dad cut off the last song to get started with church. So this is a great song. We've done it before, but we're going to do this, and we're going to go. But I want to pray first. And I'm going to just pray for you that you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. that the gifts of the Spirit begin to work through you, that you will seek Him until you're operating in this. Listen, Christian, you should not be satisfied until the supernatural, the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the gift of prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues and the gift of healing and working in miracles, all the nine gifts of the Spirit should work through. You should want those gifts working through you, but you have to ask. You have to seek. You have to want them. That's why he says to desire these gifts. You know what the word desire means? To lust after them. You hear what I'm saying? You are to greatly, deeply desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit to work through you, not so you can be a showboat, not so you can be Mr. or Miss Popular, so you can help people. And if that's your motivation, you want to help people, God's going to fill you and God's going to use you. Amen? I'm telling you. Go read it, your homework, 1 Corinthians 12. We could talk about the gifts of the Spirit all day long. Let me tell you, there's nothing more fun. I'll tell you this story real quick. I went to the island of Mauritius, and I remember thinking, well, you know, I never know what to expect. You go to a little island out in the middle of the Indian Ocean. It's about half of, I think 51, 52% of it was Hindu. Like 20% was like Muslim. And then there was Christians on a little island like Hawaii. Just a little island. It's smaller than Hawaii, actually. But it looks like Hawaii. It's a volcanic island out in the Indian Ocean. And I go there and start preaching. I was there two weeks. I'm going to preach in like, I don't know, five or six different churches. And the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you? I was in awe because the Lord just came upon me and I just started, almost everybody that I laid hands on or prayed for or that came forward, God would tell me what was going on in their life and I was able to tell them. It was an amazing 2 weeks on that little island. And you sit back and you go, wow, I left there, I came home. I was like, that was fun. That was something else. Because when you start talking about stuff and you see the pastor who knows them, you know, I hadn't met them, any of them, and the pastor's sitting there go, you know, it's fun. It's fun. One gentleman came up the stairs. We had a church that was in an upper room of a building, and so the front door was basically the steps, and he comes up the steps with motorcycle helmet on. He's late for the service. Service is about over. Lord tells me everything about him. Tells me that he's been saved, but he's been running from the Lord. He's been trying to start businesses and chase after money and women and everything else in front of the Lord, and that was his last opportunity. And boy, let me tell you, the pastor came up to me and said, oh, Lord, did you nail him? He said he's been up and down and in and out and wants to follow Jesus, and then he wants to chase after women and money. And I was like, well, the Lord told me that's it for him. He better get in or it's over. And he was like, yep. So I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's powerful when you walk in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit are working through your life. And we all can have this. That's the beautiful thing about the New Testament and the New Covenant, is we all can have this. That's what we want. More of you. More of your Spirit. More of your presence and power. More of your truth. More revelation. More understanding. More boldness. More of the gifts of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, Lord. We are hungry for you. We are hungry to be the people of the last days that you said you were going to pour out your Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters would prophesy. Your handmaidens would prophesy. Men and women, young and old, would move in the Spirit, prophesy, operate in the supernatural. Lord, that's what we want. We pray to be truly the light of the world, Lord, to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Lord, proclaiming your truth, manifesting your glory and your power, your gifts, the power of the Holy Spirit to a lost world, Lord, to a deceived world, to a hurting world. They need to know that they can repent of their sin. They can be forgiven. They can be healed. They can be delivered. They don't have to live under the oppression and the possession of evil spirits that bring suicide and darkness and everything else into their hearts and minds. They can be set free. They can be set free, Lord. We've seen people in this church set free from homosexuality, transgenderism, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, sexual sin, everything, Lord. You've changed lives. You've washed sins away. You've delivered people, broken the chains, broken demonic strongholds, set them free. We are grateful to you, and we pray for more of that right there, Lord, to help people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. It's only 12:30. We did pretty good. All right. You guys know the drill. Hug some necks before you leave because we're not scared of COVID. Hug some necks before you leave. And if you want to stay afterwards, go get what you want and come back. All right. Bye, everybody out there.